Now, Obadiah speaks and starts in a very simple way. The vision of Obadiah. Obadiah meaning worshipper or servant of Yahweh. Starts in a very straightforward way. After that, it's less straightforward. And it's less straightforward because the book does not start with any kind of explanation about who his dad was, who his situation was. He just bursts on the scene, gives a prophecy, and it's a quite short, sharp prophecy, isn't it? And I read one comment, which I think is fairly accurate, that kind of the amount of speculation about a book is in direct proportion to how short it is. So if you have a long book, then you go through Jeremiah or something, you get a very clear understanding of who Jeremiah is, where he's ministering, what's going on. Here we've got a very short book, and therefore it's more difficult to come to a firm view on certain things. But what do we know about this for sure? Well, we can see that, right at the start in verse 1, it's the word of God concerning Edom. And you might say, who is Edom? And this is what we're going to focus on this evening. We're particularly going to focus on who is Edom. Now, if you want to think about enemies. Now, I heard someone say recently that we need to be singing more of the Psalms because the Psalms are a time for the churches today because they have enemies, and Christians have perhaps in the West more enemies than they've had in recent years. Well, that may be one reason for singing Psalms, but I think we could also say we need to read the prophets. Because the prophets, if we're wanting to have big picture, again and again tell us, in simple terms, God protects his people. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, God's people are described as the apple of God's eye. The apple of God's eye. That is how God views his people. And that means it's very dangerous to be in a position like Edom, which was probably their most bitter enemy. Think about Edom, coming from the descendants of Esau. There's a bitter hatred from a family relationship. I can remember when I was growing up, and I had on one side of the family, there was the uncles and aunts around, and a big family, and I asked the question. I said, they just have to talk about the past. I said, well, what about Uncle Michael? There was a pause. The answer was, we don't mention his name. So that was the answer. We don't mention his name. So you've got a family that's extremely tight-knit. Now that family, northern family, very, very tight-knit, pro-family, and great love. They might argue amongst themselves, but this is classic. You might argue amongst yourself, but you don't allow any criticism from outside. But once they turned, and they turned on one of seven brothers, it was vitriolic. That was it. We don't mention his name. Think about that. Maybe you've got experience of that. In a family situation, there could be the most strong hatred, bitter hatred. And that was the hatred of the Edomites for Israel. And I want us just to consider this evening more about these people of Edom. And the reason for this is twofold. One, we need to understand it, to understand this prophecy. And second, we need to understand about their history to understand the situation into which this prophecy is speaking. And because I didn't feel that you would want to stay here for the length of time I'd need to explain that, I've split into two. So I was originally thinking of one message on Obadiah, but take these two as a whole. This is part one, and we're particularly looking at Edom. Now, just go back with me to Genesis 12 and verse 3. This is a bit of an unusual message this evening, so I want to encourage you to step through the Old Testament with me and to look step by step at the people of Edom and their relationship with God's people. But first, I want you just to situate this in the overall covenant relationship with God's people. And Genesis 12:3, God's promise to Abraham, his covenant promise, I will bless those who bless you, and he who dishonors you, I will curse. There's two different Hebrew words between those dishonors and curse. He who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's God's promise to his people. If you've dishonored, God says, if they're against you, I'm against them. That is loyalty, covenant loyalty from God. And we know that when Jacob and Esau are born, I'm not going to go into their account, because in the autumn we come back to Genesis, we're going to be doing more Jacob and Esau. But we know that they've got these twin sons, and one of them is under God's blessing and one of them is in opposition to that. Esau is against that. And we see in that a type of Antichrist. Because Jacob is not just a brother, is he? That's the messianic line. That's the line of the curse reverser. So to go against Jacob and trying to kill Jacob as Esau was, Esau is set up, and the Edomites are set up, and I believe this is why we keep coming against them throughout the Old Testament, as a type of Antichrist. And that reaches, we could say, its climax when Jesus was born. Because Herod, who tried to kill him, was an Edomian, or Idumean. He is a descendant of Esau. And he tries to kill the babies. That's where this is going. This is the absolute hatred of God's people and wanting to oppose him. So, what do we see about Esau? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 5. We're thinking about Edom, which is the descendants of Esau, as a nation. What did God do for this nation? Well, it tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 5. This is the God's people Israel being told, do not contend with them, with Edom, for I will not give you any of their lands. No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I've given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. Now, if you to imagine this place that God's given them, he's given them a place to the southeast of Israel. It was small. It's about a piece of land about 100 miles long and about 40 miles wide. In there, there's lots of narrow valleys and there's lots of high mountains, up to 6,000 feet. And as we were reading in Obadiah, you could see that was referred to in Obadiah 7 and 8. They felt very confident by their mountain terrain. Sorry, not 7 and 8, 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Now, if you want to beat us, well, we don't need to build castles in one sense, because the rock's already built them for us. We're right at the top. Who's going to come and take us down? This was a great place for defence. Jeremiah also refers to that in Jeremiah 49. And verse 16, Jeremiah says this. Again, this is coming linked to Obadiah. Again, he says there, you who live in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagles, I will bring you down from there. So, they were there. Nice high points to defend, and also good for the Edomites. We read of Israel wanting to come along the king's highway. What was the king's highway? Well, if you wanted to move any goods from North Africa to Asia, you had to go along the king's highway. And what were the Edomites doing? They were saying, yes, you can come through for a price. Taxes, please. So any caravan comes along with goods, the Edomites say, we'll take your money. It wasn't amazing farmland, but if it's a strategic land, you've got to move through. you could get some of that. I'm told there was copper mining there as well. Interestingly as well, it seems to be a place that those who knew the true God had been there in the past. It was known as a place for wisdom. If you were to read Job chapter 15 and verse 1, you would see that Eliphaz was the Temanite. He lived in the lands before Esau got there, that Esau was to dwell in. And again, that would make sense, wouldn't it? If it's a key trade route, you'd have all the accumulated wisdom for travellers. It's possible even, Lamentations 4:21 would suggest this, that the land of Uz was there. That's where Job was. So it's possible that Job was in this land before Esau was there. So God had given Esau grace. He'd given him a secure dwelling, so he was safe. He'd given him a prosperous dwelling where he could get money. He'd given him a dwelling where there was wisdom to be had. That was where Esau was. But did that make Esau, or rather Esau's descendants, happy towards God and his people or not? Not. There was this deep-seated hatred in his heart. And I want us to look through a few examples here of the hatred that came to God's people. And we will follow a sequence now through the Old Testament. Numbers 20 and verse 14 is the first occasion. And as we consider these things, consider the words of our Lord, which says, "Do not be surprised when the world does what? Hates you." Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, God says. And we see this coming with God's people. So here's Israel. They've come out of Egypt. They're not an invading army. They're just travellers trying to get to the promised lands. They say, "Please can we come through?" Look at verse 14 of Numbers 20. This says, "Your brother Israel, you know all the hardships that we've met. How our fathers went down to Egypt. We lived in Egypt a long time. The Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. We cried to the Lord. He heard our voice, sent an angel and brought us out. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your lands. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We'll go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or the left until we've passed through your territory. We'll just be like any other traveller. We know you're used to travellers coming down the king's highway." Edom says, "You shall not pass through, lest I come out with a sword against you." And then they repeat it more strongly. And what's the consequence of that? Well, that's consequence of that is the people get discouraged, grumble, and then you have the fiery serpents incident. That's when they realize they've got to make a huge detour around past the king's highway. In our equivalent, it's like going along the motorway and finding the way blocked and being told it's a long, long way around the countryside. And that's fine on the motorway, isn't it? You're in a car at least. But this is on foot. They hated them. "We're going to block your path. You're not coming through." Well, what was God's consequence for that? Well, it's found in the oracle of Balaam, Numbers 24 and verse 18. The consequence was God said, "Edom shall be dispossessed." He said, because of what you've done, Edom will be dispossessed. This is through the words of Balaam. And things seem to be going well when you get the United Kingdom. You know, those first three kings of Israel, they ruled all the tribes. Saul, David, and Solomon. In 1 Samuel 14:47, you read Saul defeating them. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, and I'll just read these two verses, you see David bringing them into subjection. It says he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. So it's like part of David's empire, as you were. He's conquered them. And then Solomon goes through their territory to have a fleet of ships. going down to the south. So you might say, is that Balaam's oracle coming true? Are they dispossessed? Or are they not? They're not dispossessed, are they? They're subjugated, but they're not dispossessed. And they rise up again. They come back. So if you were to go to 2 Chronicles and chapter 20 and verses 1 and 2, you'll see there that they are opposing Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom. And now we come to the most important section, which is in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verses 8 to 10, which is in the years of Jehoram. So we've just seen Jehoshaphat, and then we're in to the days of Jehoram. And this is a time when there's a marriage alliance between Jehoram in Judah and Israel. So if you're thinking this is a bit perplexing, where are we going with this? Where we're going with this is straightforward. We're trying to find the situation that Obadiah is speaking into. That's what we're trying to find. At what point in the battles between Israel and Edom is Obadiah speaking into? Now, I could have just come this evening and said, well, I think it's this one or that one, the other one. But I think the evidence needs to be shown from the scriptures rather than just saying, well, I seem to be think it's this one. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 8 to 10. What does it say here? In his days, the days of Jehoram, this is the middle of the 9th century BC, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king for their own. Then Jehoram passed over with his commanders and all his chariots, and he rose by night and struck the Edomites who surrounded him and his chariot commanders. So Edom revolted from the rule of Judah to this day. There is another reference to this day in a parallel reference in 2 Kings 8 and 20 to 22, where it is a similar reference. You could go on and see further conflict under Amaziah and Ahaz. But there's a particular time when there was conflict that's spoken about, not so much in the history, but in the Psalms. And if you were to go to Psalm 137 and verse 7, you'll see what happens. So if we're now into the year, or past the year, about 586, the worst point for Judah. What's the disaster for Judah? Disaster for Judah is when Nebuchadnezzar surrounds Judah, surrounds Jerusalem, and he comes and finally decides to destroy the city, burns it down, and takes anyone he hasn't exiled already, takes them away. What was the attitude of Edom? Psalm 137, verse 7. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. So you think about how brutal Nebuchadnezzar was. They're just there as cheerleaders, cheering him on, wanting their old enemy to be destroyed. This is the deep hatred that they've got. No pity, no mercy. Deep hatred. But remember what God has said. God says, I will dispossess Edom. They will be dispossessed. And it wasn't long until they were dispossessed. They were moved out of their country, seemingly by some Arabs, and they were moved south of Hebron, which is where they came to the area of Idumea, which is where Herod was coming from. And we find that after AD 70, they're gone. There's no Edomites anywhere. Israel's returns to the lands, Edomites have gone. gone. So God's promise has come to fruition. So what are we saying so far? We're saying that there is an implacable hatred which points us to those who hate the people of God. And have you noticed that some of the strongest hatred amongst the towards the people of God are from those who grew up in evangelical churches? Have you noticed that? Some of the strongest hatred. Those who've got the best knowledge. And why is that? It's because they're desperately going against their conscience. If you're going against your conscience, it's going to make you angry. And there's a deep-seated resentment because people are acting against their conscience. It's there. And we should not be surprised. Do not be surprised when the world hates you. We've got Edom there as a reason. Why do we keep seeing them coming up again and again and again? The answer is, don't be surprised that the world hates you. But no, God says, whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever dishonors you, I will curse. So expect the hatred, but remember, I will protect you. That's what's going on. Well then, if that's Edom, what are we saying about the situation in the book of Obadiah? What are we saying about the book of Obadiah? Well, some would suggest that Obadiah is talking into the situation when Jerusalem was destroyed, and they'll turn up Psalm 137 verse 7 and other passages. And I'm not convinced that's correct. And I just want to now look with the book of Obadiah and say, what is Obadiah speaking about? And is he speaking about that situation or not? But let's think about Obadiah to start with. Obadiah, is he a minor prophet? Or do we say he's one of the 12? He's one of the 12. So it's not they're minor, don't worry about them, and Obadiah's the most minor of the lot, he's short, just forget about him. No, it is deliberately put in this order. And if we take the order seriously, we cannot have Obadiah speaking into the fall of Jerusalem because he's too early. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. He's still got Jonah, Micah, and so on. It's too early. So if we just look at the placements, that would suggest to us that this is earlier, because it's earlier in the 12. And it fits with comments made in the earlier prophets as well. So Joel, which we saw was early, we've just looked at Joel 3:21. Not Joel 3:21, but Joel 3:19 talks about the Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. There's comments about Edom from another early prophet. And Amos 9:12 talks about possessing the remnant of Edom. So we've got this in the early books of the 12, stuff that's clearly before the fall of Jerusalem, references to Edom. But secondly, let's just have a look at Obadiah chapter or verse 10, and let's see what God through Obadiah convicts them of. Obadiah 10. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day you stood aloof, the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. First glance, you might think, well, that seems to be, he was saying, come on to Nebuchadnezzar. But notice what's not mentioned there. Nebuchadnezzar raised down the walls and burned the gates. Well, this doesn't happen here, does it? Because it says in 13 of Obadiah, do not enter the gate of my people. Well, the gate's still standing. There's nothing of burning of palaces. There's nothing of burning of the temple. There's nothing of the deportation of people to Babylon. There's nothing of the fleeing of the survivors to Egypt. And there's not a single reference to the Chaldeans. And these comments are made when other prophets either prophesy the fall of Jerusalem or report the fall of Jerusalem. So it seems that the better occasion that Obadiah is mentioning is back at that time of the 9th century when they were throwing off the yoke And there's a particular occasion, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, which seems to fit best of the situations that we know about. So 2 Chronicles chapter 21, and we already read verses 8 and 9 about Edom revolting, 2 Chronicles 21, 8 and 9. But in verse 16 and 17, it says this: "The Lord stirred up against Jehoram the anger of the Philistines and of the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. They came up against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions they found that belonged to the king's house and also his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, his youngest son." Now, this seems to fit, because what have we got? We've got stuff being carried away. They've come into Jerusalem. It seems to fit Obadiah verse 11 perfectly. Strangers carry off wealth, foreigners enter gates, and so on. This seems to fit. It's not destroyed, but it is looted. And it's at the time when Edom rebelled. So, on the basis of scriptural evidence, that circumstance in 2 Chronicles 21 seems to fit best with what is going on. Now, not wanting to bore you with any more technicalities, I could say more if you want to discuss later. I'm happy to do so. But what are we saying with these things? We're saying that Obadiah is speaking into a particular situation, and it seems to be midway through this battle between Edom and Israel. Israel, the apple of God's eye, is known as protection. Gone down to Egypt, emerged with 2 million. Has come into the promised land, been blocked by Edom. Did that stop them? No. They came in, they got the promised land. They've had great kings, and now under God's judgments, because they've been split into the 2 tribes in the south and the 10 tribes in the north. And they're being chastised with enemies coming in. But even then, God is warning Edom about the behavior of Edom towards his people. So, I'm not going to go right into the rest of the book. That's for next time. What I'm going to do is just suggest to us 2 big applications that should encourage us as we've considered the history. And there's more there we could have looked at as well. The first one is this: God rules the world, including the affairs of every single different kingdom. Israel wasn't big. Judah was very small, 2 tribes, and Edom was very small. You look at the prophets again and again and again talk about all the kingdoms. You can look at in verse 19 of Obadiah, talks about the Philistines, Ephraim, Samaria, talks about the Canaanites, and so on. All of the nations, God's in control. And he's not just in control, he's working out his plan. And his people are the apple of his eye. Now, I'm not going to get into a discussion this evening about whether physical Israel are part of God's geographical purposes, because there's a bigger and more important point that we know that spiritual Israel, which is believing Jews and the believing Gentiles grafted in, are under God's covenant protection. We can say this: if God was so concerned with physical Israel, a mixture of believers and unbelievers, how much more is God working the whole of human history, and we know he is, to the good of his church? And we need to remind ourselves of this in our day, don't we? Because some people are in despair and saying God's departed from this nation or that nation or the other nation. We don't know all those things, but what we do know is that God rules the world. And we need the prophets. We need to be reading them and thinking, God rules the world. The prophets are usually prophesying into pretty bad situations when they're in a minority, often persecuted and often laughed at. Didn't Jesus say, which of the prophets did you not persecute? They weren't Mr. Popular, were they, coming along? but they happen to be right because they were speaking the word of God. So we need the minor prophets, or the 12 would be better. We need these 12 books to tell us God's in control. He's working out his purposes and we can trust him. Second, and I've already coming on to this, God rules the world, including every individual kingdom, but God is faithful to his covenants. Remember that? Remember that point that he says, whoever blesses you, I will bless. And whoever dishonors you, I will curse. Do you remember when Goliath stood up and cursed David by his gods? That was kind of game over in that situation. You've cursed Israel. David's saying, who is this man who can defy the armies of the living God? If God was so faithful to his people, which are a mixture of believers and unbelievers, and seemingly many more unbelievers than believers under the old covenants, how much more will he be faithful to his new covenant people, all of whom are united to the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way? How much more faithful is he? And again, that should encourage us. We see real physical salvation. This is how typology works. Typology works, there's a real historical event which is pointing to something greater. That's what's going on here. A real historical event pointing to something greater. And we've got a type of Antichrist, Edom, opposing God's people. And God is saying, I'm in control. I'm faithful to my covenants. You can trust me. And if you want a sneak preview of what is coming, you can go to verse 21 and read, saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. I'm not going to unpack that tonight. But it's saying this is a prophecy of hope for the future. But God is in control and he's faithful to his covenant. And we should be able to encourage one another about these things. Not least, if we can see all this history in the Old Testament meticulously documented for us. If you're thinking, is God listening when someone's mocking me, laughing at me, going against me? Yes, he is. Did it with Edom. And we can trust him until his time. The one who rules the world and is faithful to his covenant. We'll see more of exactly how this works out in Obadiah next time, in 2 weeks' time. Amen.